Well, we're looking at verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As you know, last Sunday we were considering the theme that we need to be made weak. Our problem often is, as Christians, we are too strong in the sense that we depend upon ourselves rather than upon God. We need to be made weak and feel our weakness, that we would depend upon the living God. Well, this evening I want to look at learning from a complacent church. What are the dangers of complacency? It's a real problem, isn't it? To sit back, to allow things to happen. This is what the Corinthian church were doing. They were sitting back, allowing these slick preachers to come in, and they were allowing them to take root within the church, saying nothing, doing nothing. These slick preachers were putting down the Apostle Paul, saying that he wasn't even an apostle, and the church were very complacent about this. Now, the church had made some progress. They had known godly sorrow for sin. We read about that in 2 Corinthians 7. They had known repentance. And that repentance had led to zeal, had led to real life. And Titus had come to the Apostle Paul and brought a good report to the Apostle Paul. And Paul was refreshed by this. Yes, there's been a change in the Corinthians. There's been repentance. But still, there was some complacency. They were putting up with men that they ought not have put up with. Now, there are great dangers when the church is complacent. When God's people are complacent, we excuse sin in others. In other words, maybe they saw that there were things that weren't adding up with these new preachers that had come in. There were things that were not quite right in their lives, but they thought, well, we're sinners. Well, we just have to accept it. They're in progress as well, but excusing sin. When we're complacent, we excuse sin in others, we excuse sin in ourselves. We say, well, this happened because, and we give a lame reason. Also, we start to misread and misjudge others. We lose our spiritual perception. We're no longer sharp. When we're complacent, we're not seeking God, we're not praying, we're not living for him, we're not zealous for his commands. When we're complacent and taking things easy, we lose spiritual sharpness. And sometimes the sins of the flesh begin to take root again in our lives. And so the Apostle Paul is very honest. He's brutally honest. Look at verse 20. For I fear, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. He's concerned that they're letting sin back in, that they're becoming easy. And because of that, there's jealousies, divisions come back. They start to fight and quarrel. There's gossip, there's slander. And then he says this, verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication and lewdness which they have practiced. So that's his burden, that the church won't continue to repent as they've begun to repent, but they will stop repenting. And this uncleanness that's been in the church will continue. Do you remember they lived in Corinth? And Corinth was a particularly licentious and sexual society. There was a word, wasn't there, to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize meant basically to practice sexual sin. And Paul was concerned that the characteristics of this ungodly society around them would again be found in the church. So he's combating this complacency. Now, there's so much that we could say about complacency from all sorts of other passages, but I want to try and confine our thoughts to the passage that we have before us. And the first thing I want to say is this: in order to combat complacency in the church, we need to support and love godly leadership. See, that was their failure. The Apostle Paul had been with them on one occasion for 18 months, and the church had been established. That was right at the beginning. He'd had a second visit. He had the privilege of being with them and teaching them. And he was wanting now to have a third visit, but time had passed. Years had gone by. And they'd started to forgotten what sort of a man he was. And they were starting to listen to these super apostles. And no one was prepared to stick up for Paul. No one was prepared to say that what these super apostles are saying, running down the apostle Paul, is untrue. From this epistle, we learned that they were saying that you can't rely on Paul's speech. He's a yes and a no man. He's double-minded. He makes plans and he doesn't keep to them. And that sort of thinking was getting into the minds of the believers. Yes, I think it's true. Paul did say he would come and see us and he hasn't. And we can't really trust him. They were starting to believe that false lie. And Paul had to say, no, for me, it's yes, yes, and yes, and yes in Christ Jesus. I'm not a yes and a no man. I'm not double-minded. Maybe some of them said, well, you know, he's a very bad preacher. He might have knowledge, but he's not like us. He hasn't been to these schools of rhetoric, and he's not eloquent. And some were perhaps saying, well, yes, he is a bit rusty in his preaching. And some perhaps said, well, he doesn't take money. But, you know, he has ulterior motives. Perhaps they were saying about this collection. They were told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to lay up for the saints in Jerusalem. Titus was to go there to get the money and to perhaps they were saying, well, he's a bit spurious in his means. You know, he's actually out for the money. He's going to pocket some of that money. And certainly they were saying he mishandles the word of God. He doesn't treat the word of God as we treat the word of God. And they were very upfront, very gifted people and could manipulate others with their words and their ability. And nobody seemed to stand up for him. So in chapter 1, verse 12, just to tie some of this letter together, let's remind ourselves of what the Apostle Paul said. Chapter 1, verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. So if anybody was saying, well, Paul isn't true, he's not sincere. Paul says, my conscience is clear before God and before man. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need some other epistles of commendation to you? So they said we shouldn't need anybody to write a letter of commendation. You shouldn't need to have somebody else giving a good report about us. You know how we were amongst you. And you are our letters. The word of God was written upon your hearts as we preach. You were born again. And we shouldn't need to stand up for ourselves and defend ourselves. And we shouldn't need people to write about ourselves. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says this, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. You say that we're not true. We're doing things wrong secretly. That's not true. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So the Apostle Paul says these things because he knows that there's been these false accusations against him. And then we come to verse 11. Of chapter 12, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. There should have been somebody who stood up and said, it's all wrong what we're hearing about Paul. I should have been commended by you. But instead, I've been compelled to get into this silly way of acting. I wish I hadn't. I didn't want to speak about myself. I didn't want to have to compare myself to these others. And if I did, I did it in a foolish way. I boasted all about my weakness. And in one sense, I was putting these men of ease and pleasure, showing that they were so different to what a true godly man of God should be. But I wish I didn't have to do it. You should have spoken up on my behalf. So what Paul is saying here is be loyal, support and love godly leadership. We know that there are problems in churches when there's attacks upon the pastors or the elders. I was speaking to a man recently and he was saying, we didn't have a pastor, but boy, was it difficult as an elder in our church. And all of us had to resign. They were so resentful towards me, these other two elders. And eventually they left the church and then the church reinstalled me. But I thought, how sad. Within the eldership, there was these problems. And if you don't have the church supporting and godly leadership, you've got problems. And usually the attack comes upon godly leadership. You think of Spurgeon and how many problems he had, how much was written about him in the press, how much untruths and slander was written. And when he stood up to the denomination, so few voted with him in that large Baptist denomination. So support godly leadership. They should have thought, well, Paul is our father in the faith. And they should have thought that he preaches to all, whether people are jealous of him and whether they try to stir up strife for him. He continues to preach and love everybody. We ought to respect the Apostle Paul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13, it says this, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." It's not easy to be admonished and directed. And sometimes we can think, oh, was a pastor meaning me in that sermon? And sometimes he's far from it. He's not even thinking. He's not realizing. But it's God speaking. And when we're being admonished by the Lord, sometimes we can feel it's a person doing it. And we can get angry. They're speaking about me. And we get angry with the person. That's happened to me. I remember as a young pastor listening to this other pastor. And I respected him. But I thought he's getting at me. He's saying that I'm proud from the pulpit. But it wasn't that. It was God's word speaking to me. And we can easily, you know, have these wrong reactions, can't we? And so the scripture says, recognize those who are over you in the Lord and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And also when there are accusations come, the scripture says, do not accept them except there being two or three witnesses. You hear one gossip from somebody, ignore it. Ignore it. If there's some evidence, something true, there has to be two or three witnesses, and then it needs to be dealt with. So that's the first thing. In order to combat complacency, love and support godly leadership. Secondly, don't be taken in by all that appears to be attractive. You see, the Corinthians were beguiled by strong personalities, charismatic, gifted speakers, showbiz performers. Paul has to say, I'm not behind them, but when I consider myself, I am nothing. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing I was behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Do you see his humility? Paul says, yes, they might have razzmatazz, you might treat them as these great eminent apostles. I'm not one step behind them, and we'll consider what he means by that. But I myself don't think of myself highly at all. Now in verse 12, Paul reminds them that he was a true apostle. Yes, he wasn't one of the 12 that had been chosen by Christ on the mountain when Jesus prayed all night and chose the 12 apostles. But he had seen the risen Christ. That was one of the qualifications of an apostle. Now, it's sad today that the church is not clear on this. My wife belongs to a Facebook group called Cariad. Some of the women in the church have been on that. And there's a lot of false teaching spread on that little Facebook group about healings. And recently it's all about being apostles in the churches in Wales. Well, we have to say that the apostles were foundational. They were part of the foundation of the church. They wrote the scriptures. And there's no more apostles. People don't see the risen Lord Jesus Christ today and do not work the miracles that they worked. They worked miracles in order that their message and their ministry would be authenticated by God. And they were laying the foundation of the church and the doctrine of the church. Now, there are other apostles in the scriptures with a little a who were more ambassadors for Christ. And that's another subject altogether. So Titus and others were put into that category. But Paul is saying, I have the qualifications. And it's in the midst of much perseverance I've had to work, much opposition. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So the apostles were given this power to work wondrous miracles. In Lystra, there was a man who'd been lame from birth, and Paul spoke to him, and he woke, he lifted up himself up, and he danced and he walked. And then in Philippi, Paul turned round to a fortune teller and rebuked her, and the evil spirit came out of her. And in Ephesus, they said that they were taking handkerchiefs and aprons from Paul, whatever that those aprons meant. And people, when they held on to the handkerchief or the apron, they were healed and delivered of evil spirits. When Eutychus fell out of a window and was left dead at Troas, Paul was used to raise him from the dead. These were awesome times when Paul did the signs of an apostle. So Paul says, I'm not behind your eminent apostles. I'm not one step behind them. They may be saying I'm not an apostle, but can't you see the signs? Now, how do we apply this today? Well, what is the church looking for? Are they prepared to stand upon the apostolic word that's been laid, the foundation? Or are they wanting people who are more attractive and shows and fun and thinking this is a way that we attract the world? Two of our brothers who we support in Portugal, Leonardo and Evandro, had to stand up to their denomination. All the pastors and all the people were there in Portugal. And there'd been a big event. And the denomination has spent well over their budget, tens of thousands of euros, on one day event, a huge gospel pop concert, basically, for young people. And for Leonardo and Evandro, it was a worldly event. And so they stood up and they asked that the leaders of the who commissioned that should stand down, because they said, you've overspent a budget that was agreed by the churches, by tens of thousands, without permission. And you've blown it all on one day, and on an event that doesn't please the Lord. Now, not many people stood with them. Another friend of ours did stand with them, but he, a couple of weeks later, had six leaders of the denomination knocking on his door, and basically saying, you're not going to be continue to be paid if you stand together with this small group who've stood against us. Now, they didn't do it in a vicious way. They didn't do it in a bad way. But they felt that they had to say something, because if they didn't say something, then those things would continue. And the thought was this: we have so many poor pastors in Portugal who can hardly make a living, and who are eking out an existence, and all the denomination's money is blown on one event. The church generally looks to the big things, the bright things, the spectacular things. And we have to be careful not to be drawn into this, don't we? It's the regular preaching of the word of God. It's the holiness of God's people shining as a light in society that will change society. So that's the second thing. Let's be careful not to follow all that appears to be attractive. And that's what the Corinthians seem to have been doing. But lastly, imitate what is good. If we're not to be complacent, we can imitate what is good. And the Apostle Paul was giving an excellent example to these Christians of how to live a godly life. Look at verse 13 and then on to 14. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. They were comparing themselves to other churches and feeling that they were inferior just because they hadn't put, the Apostle Paul hadn't charged them. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? And Paul says, I am going to come to you a third time, but my method of ministry is that I do not want to burden you. That's a true minister, isn't it? A true minister of Jesus Christ doesn't want to be a burden to the church. He says, I preach the gospel without charge. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he speaks about that. Yes, the worker is worthy of his wage, but I was church planting, was at the beginning. I robbed other churches, he says, but I didn't want to burden you. And then he says this, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's a general rule, isn't it? Parents do help their children. I hope we do. I hope we're concerned about them. Now, in our old age, it's right that children help parents as they're able to as well. But parents are concerned for their children. And Paul says, I'm a spiritual father. I wasn't going to burden you. I want to help you. And then he says this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And as our brother said, that could be a pun, couldn't it? Yeah. I don't want you to spend on me, but I'm going to spend myself on you. I'm going to give myself entirely for you. And he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul is a tremendous example here. How much am I prepared to give up for the benefit of others? Some people in this church work very hard. I'm sure we all do in different ways. We've got our witness outside and everybody has a different life. But some work with no remuneration whatsoever. And if they were paid for the hour what they did in this church, well, they ought to get a handsome sum for it. But they do it out of love for the Lord. How do we serve? What's our motive? For the Apostle Paul, his motive was that he wanted to bless others. He wasn't concerned about himself. And the amazing thing is this, that Paul continued to serve and love them even when there was ingratitude. When we were in Italy, Leonardo and myself had a seminar that we had to give, and we had an African brother, and yes, he didn't show gratitude, it didn't really matter. But Leonardo brought that out to the, he said, Andrew had to continue all that we were doing for the African church there in the midst of ingratitude. Well, there will be times when people aren't grateful, but you find that, don't you? You do something, nobody says thank you, nobody writes a card. You're kind, you give yourself to others, nobody responds to you. And it's difficult, isn't it, when it's like that? But the Apostle Paul, although the more abundantly he loved them and the less that he was loved by them, he said, verse 16, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Despite the fact that you're loving me less, I'm still not going to be a burden to you. I love you and I care for you. So that's a tremendous example to us of selflessness. And if we don't want to be complacent in the church, well, it's selfless service that is the answer. But second, I think it's important to be honest when there are misunderstandings. Now, the Apostle Paul, yes, he's using irony in verse 13. Forgive me this wrong, when I wasn't burdensome. He's saying to them, oh, I'm so sorry that I've acted in this way. Of course, forgive me. Well, As we go on, verse 16, "But that be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Is that what you thought of me? Do you think that I was like that? Is this what you're thinking? I caught you by cunning?" Perhaps he's referring here to the thought and the rumour that's going round that in fact he and Titus are actually after the money. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Titus was called to go to Corinth and to enable them to complete the offering, the gift that they had promised to give. Titus was going to go and collect the money, stir the people up to give that money in order they will pass it on to the church in Jerusalem. And there will be two others there. And it was important that there were several men. There could be no accusation of embezzlement of funds. But Paul's saying, "Well, I understand this accusation. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Is that the case?" But then he says, "Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? Can you give me one concrete example of any time that I ever took advantage of you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" Paul's appealing to their conscience. "You know how we were among you. You know that our motives were true." So Paul is being open and honest with them. He's bringing the rumour out into the open without castigating them. He's appealing to their conscience. But also note this in verse 19, his careful use of speech. "Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." Do you think that we're making up excuses? No, we speak before God in Christ. Above everything, it's God that judges us. We're before him. And then notice the way he speaks, "But we do all things, beloved, for your edification." That little word, beloved, that's how we treat you. We love you. You're our beloved. And we're actually here for your building up and not for your tearing down. Yes, he may have needed to rebuke and say strong things, but we're here for your edification. So how do we overcome complacency? Well, from this passage, supporting and loving godly leadership. Secondly, not being taken in by the attractive agendas of others. Thirdly, by imitating what is good. Spending ourselves for Christ, being honest in our dealings with others, opening things up when things are said that they ought not to be said, well, shining a light onto that and using speech that edifies. But lastly, by not giving way to sin. Verses 20 to 21. "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. I'll come and I'll see you in sin, and I won't want that, but then I have to rebuke you, and I have to be strong with you, and you'll find me not as you wish." And this is his concern, lest there be contentions. So he's worried about divisions, jealousies. He's worried about these spontaneous bursts of anger, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, that the people are competing within the congregation for positions, backbitings, whisperings, that there's gossip going on, there's haughtiness and pride, conceits, and even tumults. He knows that that's possible because he's seen it in the past in Corinth when one said, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ," and they were all divided. And he had to say to them, "You are carnal." He had to say that you're just like children. There's jealousies and there is backbiting. And he says these things because he's preempting these things taking root. He's warning before the things happen and get worse. So he's saying this in love, that this is a real reality if you continue with these false teachers and listen to them. And then he says this, verse 21, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before. It would be a very difficult thing to come with tears before them rather than with joy and with pain. For many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness which they have practiced. There's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that talks about a dog returning to his vomit. It's a verse that's taken from Proverbs. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it talks about a dog returning to his vomit and a pig or a sow having washed, returning to her mire. And the Apostle Peter in that chapter is warning about false teachers. And it says that it would be better that they would have never known the way of truth than to have turned from the commandment of God. They become like pigs returning to wallow in the mire, like dogs returning to their vomit. Well, imagine that. The pastor of a church who's founded the church comes and speaks to the congregation and says, that's my burden, that you might go backwards and return to the old sins of the flesh. This certainly was a wake-up call to the Corinthians. Let's close by reading from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25. We need to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. Complacency leads to spiritual disaster. And so we need to put off those sins of the flesh and put on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so as we close this evening, we live in a world where there are many temptations. There's tremendous online temptations. We have to be careful that we don't live in the online world or the media world. We have to say no to temptation in all of its forms and put off the flesh and put on Christ and walk in the Spirit and know that love and that joy and that peace, that long suffering, all the fruit of the Spirit abounding in our lives. We do that by walking in the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us. Amen.